It is an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be studying Acts chapter 3 together as we continue our series in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 3 can be found as well on page 1082 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn there now. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 10 together. If you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him up by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And let us pray now together. Our Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and by your death and resurrection, you have ransomed us from death and hell and delivered us from the power of the evil one, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But you, being rich in mercy because of your great love toward us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive with you and raised us up and seated us with you in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages you might show the immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness toward us. We confess that you are worthy of all praise, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed us for God and forgave all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. We rejoice that you are for us and not against us, that you are with us even now in this church. For you have said that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there among them. By your Holy Spirit, make us strong in the Lord's might, that we might live out the calling you have given to us every day to make you known by our words and our actions. As we examine the book of Acts together this morning, open our eyes to see the beautiful truths which are in your word, and marvel at your goodness and your grace. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The evangelist Paul Washer once told the story about how when he was a new believer in Jesus, he would desire to read the Bible and he would want to devour it. Because he was a new Christian, he wanted to learn about God, so he would read large portions of the Bible every day. And he would read the Bible over and over again. And he told the story about how when he was reading the book of Acts, it made him want to tear the book of Acts out of the Bible. Because what he was reading in the book of Acts didn't correspond to the Christianity that he knew. What the book of Acts describes was very different from what he was experiencing. Because the book of Acts has many miracles in it. The book of Acts has thousands of people being saved. And this book describes the church that is united together, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, to reach people for Jesus Christ. And when he looked at his own life in the church, it did not match that of the book of Acts. And that made him very upset and disturbed. So why are we so different from the book of Acts? Why is the book of Acts so unique? Why don't we see miracles like we see in the book of Acts today? Where is the Holy Spirit gone? In our passage for this morning, we see a miracle from God that no one could deny. This was a powerful healing of a man who was lame from birth, and it was powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter, after this miracle, preaches the gospel, and many people are saved. And while there are many frauds and charlatans today who claim to heal people but can't, the apostles of Jesus really could do miracles, and they healed many people as evidence for Jesus and that he really was alive. The miracles of the apostles served a foundational role in the life of the church. The apostles did miracles not for themselves, but as signs that pointed to Jesus Christ. They were signs and wonders and evidence for his resurrection from the dead. And that's one of the reasons why miracles were so common in the first century. And while we today may not be able to heal instantly like the apostles could in a miraculous way, their witness for Jesus Christ is an example for us to follow. Their witness for Jesus and how they met this man's physical needs and his spiritual needs by both healing him and telling him about Jesus Christ, their witness gives to us an example to follow. Because in the early church, the gospel and good works went together. They met people's needs. They healed people who were sick. They met the needs of those who were poor and needy. They fed the hungry. They cared for and loved one another, and they shared what they had. They displayed both good works and the good news in their lives. And that is one reason why they were such powerful witnesses for Jesus. And these two things, being full of the gospel and full of good works, should be true in our lives as well. We should want to imitate their example by helping people who are in need and telling them about Jesus Christ, which is what Peter does in this passage. He heals the man, and then he tells him about Jesus, who alone can save him. And so I want to begin by reading verses 1 and 2, which gives to us the background of this miracle. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." It says here that they were gathered at the ninth hour. And in the Jewish method of keeping time, the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. because it was 9 hours after sunrise, or 6 a.m. In Jewish thinking, there were three standard times of prayer, three traditional times of prayer. The first one was at the third hour of the day, the second was at the ninth hour of the day, and the last one was at the 12th hour of the day. So the third hour of the day was 9 a.m., and then the ninth hour, which we see here, which is the second time of prayer, would have been 3 p.m., and then the very last time of prayer would have been the 12th hour, which would be 6 p.m. or sunset, because it was 12 hours after sunrise. And so at these times of prayer, people would go up to the temple. And we see here a beggar who was lame and unable to walk. He has never been able to walk ever in his life. He has been lame since birth. And so this beggar was laid here by his friends in order to beg at the temple. And the temple was the best place to beg, because the temple was a very populated area where you would have people going in and out of the temple to pray and worship and offer sacrifices. And people, as they went up to the temple, would go to worship God. And they would worship God also through their good works. They would give money to the poor. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they would love to make a show of their good works. They would love to give money to the poor, not so much because they cared about the poor, but because they wanted to show off their religion. They would gather and try to impress God and others by their good works and by their giving. And Jesus Christ warned us about this in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, he talked about the Pharisees' show of religion and their hypocrisy. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus here is not trying to discourage us from giving to the poor, but he wants to emphasize the right way to give. Our giving should not be done in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves, to boast, but rather it should be done in secret so that God gets all the glory. If our giving is in secret and it's not for all the world to see, then God still knows about it, and God will reward us one day as we lay up treasures in heaven. God will get all the glory from our good works when it's done in this way. Jesus taught us to give to those who are in need. He said in Luke 11:41, "But give from your heart to those in need, and then everything will be clean for you." In Luke 12:33, he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." So Jesus tells us that we should give, and we see that in the life of the early church. They cared for one another and made sure that there was no hungry person among them. But for those who were lame and for those who were blind and could not provide for themselves, they were completely dependent on the goodwill of others to survive. This man could not work to provide for himself. And back then, there were no wheelchairs. There were no electric scooters. There was no welfare or social security. And you were completely dependent upon others and their giving in order to not starve to death. And this man is very similar to another man in the Old Testament that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 4. It's Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And David was friends with his friend Jonathan, who had passed away. And so he cared for Jonathan's son, who was lame, because of his friendship with Jonathan. And so this man has been crippled since birth and could do nothing to help himself. As one author described him, he was not merely broke and in need of money, he was broken. He was completely broken and couldn't do anything to help himself. And so imagine what it would have been like to be this man. Imagine what it would be like to be unable to walk and to lay down at the temple all day long begging for money, hoping that people would give you enough money in order for you to eat. This man was in a desperate and broken situation. And in many ways, this picture of this man who is lame and paralyzed is a picture of you and I before salvation. You see, we could do nothing to save ourselves. We were spiritually lame, as it were. We couldn't save ourselves, and Jesus Christ had to give to us his mercy and his grace to restore us to life. He had to cause us to be born again and to give us spiritual life. He had to raise us from the dead when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Luke tells us here that this man who was begging was at a place called the Beautiful Gate. And the Beautiful Gate is described by the historian Josephus. And Josephus describes this beautiful gate as being made of pure bronze. And he says that it was more ornate and beautiful than gates made out of gold and silver. That's why it was called the Beautiful Gate, because it was amazing to look at. It was the largest and most ornate gate in the temple, and it is the gate that led into the inner courts of the temple. This gate separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of women. And so the court of the Gentiles was for Gentiles to worship God. But the court of women was only for Jewish men and women to enter. If you were a Gentile believer in God, you were not allowed to enter through this gate to go into the court of women. And then after the court of women, there was another gate that led into another place called the court of Israel, where only Jewish men were allowed. And then after that, there was another court called the court of priests, where only priests were allowed to enter. And so this gate was the favorite entrance to go into the temple complex, to enter into the court where only Jews were allowed. And then it goes on in verses 3 and 7, and it tells us about the healing of the lame man. It says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him and at John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something in return. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter tells the man that he has no gold or silver. Peter was not a rich man. None of the leaders of the early church were wealthy men. They were simple men who were dependent upon God for all things. They had no silver or gold. Peter did not charge money to heal people. He was not a faith healer. He was a simple man who was empowered by God. He was no greedy charlatan who was in it for the money. But what Peter gives to him is better than silver and gold. What he gives to him is a new chance at life. He restores him to perfect health, and he doesn't just heal his body, but he points him to Jesus Christ, who alone can heal his soul. He points him to Jesus Christ, who can save him from his sins. Because what good would it do him ultimately if Peter was to heal him, but then not tell him about Jesus? What good would it do him to be healed of his infirmity, but then die and go to hell? People need the Lord. People need not just physical healing and our good works and food and water and clothing. People need ultimately God to heal them and to save them and to give them eternal life. And so Peter not only heals him, he also tells him about Jesus Christ who can save him. And the lame man is healed not by Peter's power or authority, but by that of Jesus. He says that I heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus comes with power. The term name in the ancient world signifies the power and authority of the one who holds that name. And so the name Jesus Christ has power in it, because his name is Yahweh. He is God the Son. It is the name that is above every name, the name that belongs to Jesus, Yahweh. And the name Jesus Christ itself means God saves us through his King. Jesus is the name Joshua in Hebrew, or Yeshua. And Yeshua means God saves. And the name Christ comes from the Hebrew word Messiah that means King. So God saves us through King Jesus, our Messiah. We are saved through Jesus, our King. His name is an almighty name that commands heaven and earth. And Jesus tells us to pray to the Father in his name. In John 15:16, he tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We approach the Father through the Son, our mediator and intercessor, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the authority by which we go to the Father, because we have no authority in ourselves to approach God apart from Jesus. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we are sinners. Apart from him, we are lost. But because Jesus Christ died for us and rose again, he is interceding for us, and he is pleading for us before his Father in heaven. And because of him, we can enter into the presence of God through Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is our mediator and intercessor, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is there at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf. And Jesus tells us as well that we can not only pray to the Father in his name, we can pray to him directly. We can pray to the Son directly. He says in John 14:13-14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus Christ answers our prayers because he is all-powerful, and because his name is powerful, it has a supernatural power in it, a power that can even raise the dead. Nothing is too hard for him. He is the God of the impossible. And the Apostle Paul refers to Christians as those who pray to Jesus Christ, those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." That's what we see Stephen doing in the book of Acts. Before he is killed, he cries out to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and do not hold the sin against them. Christians are those who pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They pray to the triune God, because the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and there is only one God who exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ here in this miracle continues to bear witness to himself. Though he is no longer on the earth, he is now in heaven, he still does miracles in Acts and today through his followers. Jesus Christ does miracles, and you and I don't have the power to do miracles in ourselves. Peter doesn't have the power to do miracles in himself. Only God can do miracles. But when God does miracles, he does it through his servants. God does miracles through believers in Jesus, through their prayers and their faith in him, as people perform signs and wonders in his name. And there's a very close parallel here in this passage to when Peter heals another lame man in the book of Acts. This is not the only time that Peter heals someone who is paralyzed. He does the same thing again, and when he does so, he makes sure that people know that it is Jesus who healed him. It says in Acts 9:32-35, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." He says, Jesus Christ heals you. He is the one who heals, not me. Jesus Christ gets all the credit for this miracle, because only God could work in this way. And that is a lesson for you and for I. When God works in our lives, we need to make sure that other people know that it is God who has done it, so that God gets all the credit and the glory for what he does through us, because we can't take credit for our own salvation. We really can't take credit for anything, because anything we do, we can only do as God empowers us, as his servants. We need to live for an audience of one. We need to live for Jesus Christ and point people to him and not to us. And so often in this world, even preachers will try to point people to themselves, and they will try to make a great name for themselves because of what they do, and they will boast about themselves. But that is not how it should be for servants of Christ, because we are merely his servants and his friends. We are those who have been redeemed and saved by him, and we have nothing that we can boast in besides the cross of Christ, by which we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And the apostles in the book of Acts are always preaching Christ and him crucified. They never, ever preach themselves. They only preach Jesus Christ, because they can't save anyone, and you and I can't save anyone. We can save no one. Only Jesus can save people. And that's why we always have to point people to him and always call upon people to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, because he alone can rescue them from their sins. And notice here as well, in this healing and the healings that we see throughout the book of Acts, that there's a command that goes with it. The person who is lame is commanded to rise up and walk. And so the power to heal comes with the command to rise up and walk. So the command and the ability to do it go together. And so Peter here in this miracle is simply imitating the example of Jesus, because that is what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus heals someone who is paralyzed as well. Jesus says in Luke 5, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And we see the same thing as well when Jesus raises the dead. In John chapter 11, his friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus Christ raises him from the dead. And he says to Lazarus while he was still in his tomb, "Lazarus, come out." Now, those who are dead have no ability to hear. A dead person can't hear anything. But when Jesus Christ says, "Lazarus, come out," by his command to come out, that command itself brings him life. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, speaks, and the dead come to life. And so the healing and the command to rise or to come out both go together. The words of Jesus produce life. He gives to us eternal life by his life, and he is the very Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate who heals. He created all things by the power of his words. And with his words he created, and with his words he creates new life, both in salvation through regeneration and by raising people from the dead. And this miracle is evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, it prophesies that the Messiah, and in the days of the Messiah, the blind will see and the lame will walk. And Jesus Christ alludes to the Old Testament when John the Baptist had his doubts about Jesus. When John the Baptist was thrown in prison, he began to doubt and to question and wonder whether Jesus Christ really was the one he claimed to be. And he sent messengers from himself to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And then we see the reply of Jesus in Luke 7:22. And he answered them, the messengers from John, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The healing of the lame is evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because only God could do these things through his Son, the Messiah. These are signs and evidence that the days of the Messiah have come, and that he indeed is the Son of God. And notice as well in our passage in Acts chapter 3 that the lame man had faith to be healed. It says in verse 16, later on Peter says, "And his name, that is Jesus, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so this lame man had faith. It took faith to grab hold of Peter's hand and to rise up and walk. He could have doubted. He could have thought to himself that maybe this man is trying to play a trick on me. Maybe he's merely joking. And when I try to grab his hand to stand up, I'm just going to fall over and everyone's going to laugh at me. He could have doubted, but he had faith instead. He truly believed that Jesus Christ could heal him through Peter. And so in faith, he reached out his hand and grabbed onto Peter, and Peter raised him up, even though he has never walked before in his life. And he is able to walk perfectly because of this miracle. And he doesn't just walk, he is able to leap and praise God as well. He had a desperate faith that was willing to be made well. He depended upon God to heal him because only God could. He depended upon God to enable him to do something that was impossible for him to do. And in our lives, there are some things that may seem to be impossible. There are some things in our lives that don't seem possible for us to do. Things that, from man's perspective, seem utterly impossible for us. There may be someone in our life that we're praying for, and we've been praying for them for a long time and sharing the gospel with them for a long time, and it just seems impossible for them to believe in Jesus because it seems like they're so hard in their hearts. But God can still save that man or that woman. God can still save that boy or that girl. God can do what we think is impossible because our God is the God of the impossible. God is bigger than what you and I are going through. And we are called to believe in him and trust in him to do what we think cannot be done. Whatever we think is impossible, God can do it. And God calls us to have faith in him until then. Until God answers our prayers, he calls us to have faith and not give up, and to keep on praying and to keep on striving, to keep on pleading with others and calling them to faith and repentance. Because God can do what we cannot. If we could do all these things in our own strength and our own power, there would be no need for faith or prayer. If we could do everything ourselves and didn't need God, we would never have to depend upon him. We wouldn't need God if we could do it ourselves. But it's exactly because we are needy creatures that we need the Lord. It's because we are mere creatures who are utterly dependent upon God that we need him at all times. And the faith of the early church, and one of the reasons why they were able to do what they did, was because they had a desperate faith that was dependent upon God for all things. And they demonstrated their faith through their prayers. And I think in this passage, what we have here in this miracle is not merely his physical healing, but his salvation as well. God saved his body and his soul. And so I would expect to see this man in heaven one day, because it appeared from verse 16 that he had a true faith in Jesus. And Peter is going to preach the gospel to this man, to this crowd. And so with this lame man's physical healing, we have as well a picture of his salvation. Jesus Christ taught us that it is faith that saves. He said to the woman in Luke 7:50 that your faith has saved you. It is faith that saves because it is faith that lays hold of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone heals us, but it is faith alone that grabs hold of Christ. It is trusting in Christ alone that saves us, because Christ saves us by his death and resurrection, and it is faith that is the instrument of our salvation. It is faith that is the empty hand that grabs hold of the cross of Christ and by which we are saved, because faith alone gives God the glory. If we were saved by a combination of our faith and good works, then God alone would not get the glory. The glory of our salvation would be divided between us and God. But because we are saved by Christ alone, there is no grounds for boasting. And so faith and faith alone and trusting Christ alone lays hold of him so that he gets all the glory. So there is no boasting before God. And so in the book of Acts, we see many healings of lame people. And there's a third example in Acts of a lame man being healed. And that man is healed through his faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul heals a lame man later on through Jesus. In Acts 14:8 through 10, it says this about faith in him. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, and said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And so in all these miracles, we see the faith of those who are healed. They had faith that Jesus Christ could heal them, and they are healed. And when God heals people in the book of Acts, he heals them immediately and perfectly. There is no doubt whatsoever that a miracle has taken place. When someone who is a charlatan and a fraud faith healer claims to heal someone, in these examples, and in the examples that they set forward, when you investigate them, you find out that they are not really healed. It was simply a show. They were putting on a show, and the person wasn't really healed. But when God really heals someone, he heals them immediately and perfectly, and there is no doubt whatsoever that a miracle has taken place. And so when the people saw this miracle, they are astonished and they wonder and they come to see what has taken place. It says, immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. No one could deny that something supernatural had taken place. There was no deceit at all in this miracle. And then it goes on and tells us the result of this miracle in verses 8 through 10. It goes on to say, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Though the lame man had never walked before in his life, he is now able to walk perfectly. And he doesn't just walk, he's able to leap and praise God. His walking turns to leaping and praising. He doesn't even need to practice. He can simply do it for the first time because now his health is perfect. He has been restored to perfect health through Jesus Christ. And the healing of this lame man and his leaping is the fulfillment of prophecy, because the Old Testament prophesies that in the days of the Messiah, the lame would leap like a deer, as this man is doing. It says in Isaiah 35:5-6 about the times of the Messiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The one who formerly was unable to walk is now leaping and praising God, as King David did so long ago. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, King David leaped and praised God and didn't care about what other people thought. And so David and this lame man in our passage didn't care about what other people thought. They simply wanted to worship God and leap and dance and sing for joy because God had worked in their lives. Because this lame man who is healed, because he has not only been physically healed, but he now knows about Jesus. Because Peter is going to preach the gospel in response to this healing. And so his heart is filled with joy because of what God has done for him. And we see that so often in these miracles, that the one who is healed responds in praise to God. Like the man who is a leper in Luke chapter 17, who turns back to Jesus to give thanks. It says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." That is the proper response to when God works in our lives. When God acts on our behalf, we should respond with prayer and praise and worship and wonder and awe, because God has worked in our lives, because God has done something that we thought was impossible. When God answers our prayers, the best way to respond is with thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord. Worship should be our natural response to God in all of life, in good times and bad. And so joy is also one of the results of forgiveness. The assurance of knowing that I have eternal life brings joy, and we glorify God and delight in Him. That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says about the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is what we see this lame man doing. He is now healed, and so he glorifies God and worships and enjoys Him and rejoices in the Lord's deliverance from this sickness. And the miracle that God worked through Peter attracted a large crowd who wanted to see for themselves what was going on. And because of this miracle, Peter is going to preach his second sermon in the book of Acts to this crowd. Because in the book of Acts, evangelism and miracles go together. A miracle is done, people see it, and they are now open to hearing about Jesus Christ because of what they have seen. When God does things in our world that only God can do, people are more open to hearing about Jesus. And in our lives, even though we may not be able to heal miraculously, as Peter did and as the apostles did in the first century, when God works in our lives, when we show love to others, when we feed those who are hungry, when we shelter those who need help, when we do good works, those good works open a door to share the gospel with others that otherwise may have been closed. God calls for us to show love to others in real and practical ways. And in Amargosa Valley, in our town, there are many hurting people here. There are many people who are hungry. There are many people who need prayer. There are many hurting people who need encouragement and who need love, who may need counseling and may need deliverance for what they're going through. They may be caught up in addictions and drug use, and they need our good news. They need to be shown love. They need to be helped in real and practical ways. And God can use you and I to help people who are in need, to meet their physical needs, and more importantly, their spiritual needs. Because that's what Peter does here. He preaches the gospel to the crowd and to this man, and he is able to heal him by the power of God. And we need to keep both of those needs in mind. And so often, when we meet people's physical needs and care for them and show love to them, that opens a door to help meet their greatest need of all, which is for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ alone can save them. You and I can't. And God wants to use us as his hands and his feet to be the body of Christ here on earth, to go out and to show love to others by our words and our actions. Because people need both. They need our good works and our good news. And both of these things should go together. And in the life of the early church, these two things were joined. They helped people in need and pointed them to Jesus, who is their greatest need of all. people in Amargosa Valley need our words and our actions, and we need to give them both. And when our good news and our good works go together, we won't be tempted to want to tear the book of Acts out of the Bible as something foreign to us. When our good works and our good news go together, we will be able to live out the life of the early church in the book of Acts, because people will see through our love and through our words that we are genuine, that we are sincere, that we are not hypocrites, and they will want to know more about Jesus who can save them. They will want to know what makes us different. Why are we so different from the world? And we can tell them it's because of Jesus, not me. And so let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you are all-powerful and that nothing is too hard for you. We thank you for healing this lame man in Acts chapter 3. And we pray that you would be at work in our lives this week, that we reach out in love to those who are hurting, to those who need encouragement, and those who are depressed and downcast. And we pray, Lord, that we would not forget this passage, but that we would want to have good works and good words to those in need, that we would share with them our bread and the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who alone can save them. Father, we pray that you would continuously help us this week, and that we would put you first, and that all of our words and our actions, that we would seek to glorify and honor you, that we would point people to Jesus and not ourselves, that we would live for his kingdom and not for our own, that we as your church, as the body of Christ, would be your hands and your feet here on earth, and that we would reach out to those in love who are in need. Father, we pray for those who are sick among us and those who are hurting, that you would heal them. And God, we believe that you can do miracles. You can do miracles even today. And so we pray that you would work miracles in the life of this church. Father, we pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would continuously bless us and bless the preaching of your word every week as we look at the book of Acts. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our closing benediction for today is from Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17, where Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And you are dismissed in his peace.